send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Once again, I want to thank so many of you who have written in with words of encouragement and insight into the messages that we've been discussing in our weekly series. It's just great seeing the lights come on. And again, it's not about me or you, but it's about drawing people to the understanding of the present day reality of the King, His kingdom, and His laws and His judgments. There's a couple things I'd like to share with you before we get started this morning in continuing with the theme of church or kingdom. And first, I want to let you know that once again, now for the sixth time, the trials have been canceled. The judge in the case has formally recused himself. And I can't remember if I told you about our last conversation or not, so forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but I'd kind of like to give you just a little bit of an update of what's going on in that situation. I filed a document with the court all the way back in October of 2018, in which I told them that I wanted a new judge in the trial. And this document, along with others that had just been sitting there, some of them for over 2 years now, was finally brought to court in August of 2019. Now, I don't understand this. I mean, it goes to show again that I just do not understand any of what they're doing. I don't know how you can file a document in their system and then they just ignore it for years and years. But that's what they do. I mean, there are documents that have been sitting there since 2017. And when I asked why they've been ignored, the prosecutor said, well, he withdrew those documents. Well, I never withdrew those documents, never did. They're still sitting there on the docket, and yet they said that I withdrew the documents. Well, but I didn't. They're just not being addressed. It's quite possible that he was mistaken about those documents. In that one day, I went to his office to pick up a response from him for some other documents that I'd filed. And I had filed a document and specifically had asked for a response. Well, he came out of his office and within a few seconds of seeing me, I mean, he just began screaming at me and saying that if I did not withdraw these documents, that he was going to have me arrested. And then he took a copy of the document that I had sent him and he forced it into my chest and walked away. And of course, you know, because he did it, that's not to be considered obstruction of justice or tampering with a witness or anything like that. But that's exactly what he did. He told me that if I did not withdraw those documents, he was going to have me arrested. Well, I never withdrew that document. It's still on the docket. And as of today, it's still been unanswered, has not been addressed to this day. So I don't know how documents can be filed. I mean, the court clerk accepted the documents, put them on the record, and yet they still get ignored. Well, in this past hearing of August 7, the judge said he was going to rule on all the outstanding motions. And one of those motions, like I said, was from October of 2018, in which I filed to remove the judge. Well, he looked at me and he asked me if I had evidence to present. I told him I don't even know what he means. I said, I thought in Missouri all you had to do was request another judge and you could get one. Well, he told me that the time had passed for that. So he said that I had to produce evidence. Well, I told him I wouldn't know what or how to produce evidence, so I just told him I thought that he should recuse himself because he had been mean to me. And this particular judge, he doesn't speak loudly. I'm pretty sure I've told you this before, but he doesn't speak loudly, and I've got trouble hearing him sometimes. And there have been times when I thought it was my turn to speak, and he thought otherwise. And he would just verbally just berate me and belittle me in front of everyone there just because I couldn't hear him. And I've told him on many occasions that I have trouble hearing him, but he would still just berate me and belittle me because I couldn't hear. And I realize that he's probably very frustrated at me because I don't play the game that they're used to. I don't know how to play their game. I'm not interested in playing their game. This is business for them. It's what they do. It's how they make their living. It's just one more case, one more faceless, lifeless body in front of them. It's a paycheck. Well, it's nothing of the sort for me and for the countless numbers of people that they continually file before them day after day after day. I'm a man that has a wife. I have children. I've got grandchildren. I struggle every single day like everyone else putting food on the table. And here I am with my entire life attempting to be destroyed by these people who think nothing about what they're doing and what they're doing to the lives of people. So I fight them. Not with guns, not with fists, but with the only thing that I have, and that's my words. I don't know their machinery. I don't know their procedures and their practices. When another man gets up in front of a bunch of people and starts lying about you, well, I can't help. I just can't believe that for a normal flesh and blood man that a proper response is to speak up and to say, hey, this person's lying about me. Well, just because I don't know how in their system to defend myself, I guess I might say. And I've done that several times. You know, a man gets up there and says something that's an absolute blatant lie, and I tell him, no, that's not the truth. That is not the truth. In their system, prosecutors are allowed to lie. They're allowed to twist and distort. The police, they're allowed to lie. But the accused is supposed to just sit there and take it and then figure out how to overcome the lies based on their procedures. It's not a matter of simply they tell their side, you tell your side. It doesn't work that way. I've got a friend who is a federal constitutional attorney. Now, you that are listening to me know what I believe about the U.S. Constitution. My friend knows what I believe about the U.S. Constitution. We are opposites on our beliefs, but this man is still my friend, and he's genuinely concerned for myself and my family. He's helped us. He's not against me, and even though we disagree on some very major fundamentals, he's not against me. Therefore, as far as I'm concerned, he's for me, and I'm grateful for his friendship. But he told me something a while back that I didn't know. And after going through what I'm going through now for going on 4 years now, I absolutely see that what he is saying is true. Well, we've all heard the saying, quote, innocent until proven guilty. And according to my friend, this constitutional federal attorney, this was once the case in American courts, but he says that since the late 70s and early 80s, it all changed. And it didn't change just because someone decided it was going to change. It changed because it used to be that the courts were required to believe the words of the accused over the words of the police and the prosecutor. It was incumbent upon the prosecutor to overcome the testimony of the accused. Now it's all been reversed. The courts believe the words of the police and the prosecutor over the words of the accused. And the accused then has to overcome the prosecutor. So the reality is, if you've been quote unquote charged with something in the U.S. today, you are guilty until you can somehow prove yourself innocent. Listen, I'm not just telling you I think this is what's going on. I'm telling you this is exactly what's going on. And this is why almost 100% of quote unquote charges in the U.S. today result in plea bargain settlements. It's almost impossible to overcome a system that says a man is guilty until he can somehow prove his innocence. Well, not being satisfied with my statement that the judge had been mean to me, he continued to press me for, I guess, what was some real evidence. Well, I told him that I was totally shocked when he had looked at me last year and said, quote, "I already know what you think about our laws." Well, after he said that to me in open court, I went home and prepared a document to have him removed because, quite frankly, I was just shocked that he had made that statement to me. So in court in August of 2019, I told him that when you said to me what you said, that I already know what you believe about our laws, it showed me that he was prejudiced against me and had already made up his mind. I told him, this is me to the judge, I told him that I had told a cop that, quote, "All I have ever done in my life is try to live by the laws of God." Then that cop took that statement and twisted it into things I never said. I have never said that because I try to live by the laws of God, that means that I can go out and kill someone without fear of the consequences, or that I could go out and steal from someone without fear of any consequences. How absolutely stupid of someone to deduce that because someone chooses the laws of God over the statutes of men, that means that they think they can do whatever they want. Well, didn't these people at least attend Sunday school when they were little? I mean, the statutes of men do not prevent murder. They do not prevent theft. The truth is, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because men refuse to implement the judgments of God related to such things as murder and theft, anything that they think they're doing to rid their societies of such things actually works to the opposite. Murder and theft increase and have continued to increase. How dare someone who claims to be a Christian, like this persecutor does, like the cops do who are coming against me, how dare they, who claim to be a Christian, condemn another man who finds the laws and judgments of God superior to the statutes of men? But that's exactly what they're doing. Now, remember, I've not been quote-unquote charged with any offense involving another flesh and blood man. There is no victim. In fact, on the document that the cop filed, there's a checkbox called victim, and it's checked none. So I told this judge that he had already made up his mind about me due to the twisted words of a cop, and that he had not heard what I believe about his laws directly from me. So at that point, he got up and he told his court reporter to go outside with him. Then just a few minutes later, he came back in and said, "That's all for today." Then this past week, it became official that he had recused himself. Now, either by the providence of God or by my own stumblings through their system, apparently I had now provided evidence on the record that showed that the judge was not being impartial. The official statement says that he had recused himself to avoid the appearance of impropriety. Now, I have no idea what's next. I'll just have to wait and see again. The next point that I want to bring up to you this morning is this, and this should lead us into today's message. The enemies of God seem huge. It seems as though they cover the entire world right now. And you know what? I believe that's true. The enemies of God have completely dominated the entire world today. Through the years, I've heard people talk about fleeing the U.S. because of the direction that the U.S. is going. But my response has always been, and go where? I mean, the U.S. either has direct control over almost every other country in the world, or they're allies with them, or they're meddling in other places, or they control policies in other places because of the quote-unquote money that they send around the world. Doesn't seem like there's any place to go. Not to mention the fact that I was born on this soil just like everybody else that was born here. And I've got every bit as much right to live according to the laws of God and according to conscience as anybody else does. So I'm not particularly interested in fleeing America. The enemies of Christ control this world today. They're in control of the money. They're in control of the statues, the sciences, the communication, the transportation, you name it, they control it. But, and this is a huge size 54, but they cannot control the minds of every single man, woman, boy, and girl in God's creation. We know they want to, but the mind, they cannot control everyone's. Most people, when they think about the enemy, okay, they get so overwhelmed that they get defeated by the enemy before the enemy can even be engaged. And that's by design. The enemy wants a defeated, deflated opponent who gives up without a fight. And for the greatest part of it, that's exactly what's happened. Here's the challenge that I want to give to you today. I want you to consider taking your eyes, your thoughts, the things that occupy you, and remove them from the enemy. Don't focus on the enemy. We, as the people of God, if we are ever to see any type of victory, and make no mistake about this, I believe that victory is not only possible in our generation, but I believe that it could actually happen in just a matter of years. If those of us who claim to be the sons and daughters of God will refocus, will point our thoughts and our minds on us and our relationship to the King and His kingdom, if we will work to get our lives in order, forget about the world. The world's gone. The enemies of the King and kingdom have won the war of the world. We've lost that war. But if we will focus on ourselves, getting ourselves right with the King and His kingdom, then the exact blueprint is available for us. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King, one Jesus. The government-controlled churches do not believe Acts 17. The enemies of Christ and His kingdom own the churches. That war is lost. Those who think they can quote-unquote attend those places for the purposes of winning those inside to the King and kingdom, though noble in their thoughts and efforts, they're not going to win that battle. The quote-unquote preachers have been neutralized. They've been blinded by the tax-deductible gift and tax-exempt status. They're not going to bite the hand that feeds them. Now, am I saying don't evangelize? Don't preach and teach? No way. No way am I saying that. But what I am saying is that we who claim to be the followers of the King and the kingdom, we need to begin focusing most of our energies on getting our lives in order, bringing our thoughts and minds into captivity. We need to be focusing on getting our lives, get our ships sailing in the right direction. Let the dead bury the dead is what our Lord said. Do we really know what Christianity is? Do we really believe that there was a flesh and blood man that walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, and that man was God Himself, who took on the form of a man so that He could look face to face, eye to eye with men and women, boys and girls, and point them to all the realities of what was taught from the Genesis account of creation, through the giving of the law, through the frailties and shortcomings of men being rulers and kings over each other, through the prophecies, then by the fulfillment of the prophecies, Him being made flesh revealed all the secrets of the old covenant world so that mankind could live with the full understanding of the kingdom of God from that time, then from generation to generation. This is what He did. He revealed the hidden things, the mysteries of God that had been reserved and kept back in the old covenant world. He clearly revealed to those who would accept him that the plan of God was for men and women, boys and girls, and all of his creation to live according to his kingship, according to his will. And that when men accept his laws and his judgments into their generations, blessings from God would be poured upon them to the point that they couldn't contain them all. Listen, what happened in the life of Joseph, who was obedient to the laws of God, even though he stared death right in the face on several occasions? This is what was said. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bough, his bow, abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, Christ. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the most bound of the everlasting hills, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of him that was separate from his brethren. Listen, to the everlasting promise of Yahweh that is available from generation to generation. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Yahweh thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that Yahweh thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. My goodness, why would we not want this for ourselves, and for our children, for our grandchildren? Yahweh shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. Then shall they come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. Yahweh shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee. Yahweh shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of Yahweh thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Yahweh, and they shall be afraid of thee. And Yahweh shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, in the land which Yahweh sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Yahweh shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And Yahweh shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above, openly, and thou shalt not be beneath. How does this happen? If that thou hearken unto the commandments of Yahweh thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. I understand that these were specific promises to a specific people at a specific time, but these are also everlasting principles that abide from generation to generation. This is what it takes. This is what will bring the blessings of God upon our people, upon our land. But instead, we have preachers that say all the laws of God have been nailed to the cross. Malachi chapter 3 is a direct prophecy concerning the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of the Messiah. Every single word of Malachi chapter 3 has already been fulfilled. Contained in this prophecy, however, are generational principles that still apply. There are promises in Malachi chapter 3 that apply to us so much as they applied to the first century in which they were fulfilled. I want you to look with me real quick to verse chapter 1 of Malachi chapter 3. This is Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And Yahweh, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Yahweh, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith Yahweh of hosts. I want you to notice something very specific, the sins that are named here specifically in verse 5. Sorcerers, adulterers. Okay, there's simply not enough time today to address these two crimes against society. But I'm going to say this, you can go do some research until we can get back to this. I have no idea when we'll be able to. Sorcerers, all right? Eli Lilly, Merck, drug companies. Just fill in the blank. That's what this is talking about when it's talking about sorcerers. Adulterers, okay? Do not limit your understanding of adultery to sexual crimes only. The crime of adultery goes way, way beyond just sexual crimes. Think Monsanto. Think mixing seeds. Think about the mad science of cloning, okay? False swearers. Don't be so simplistic that the crime here is cussing or saying bad words. This is talking about rampant perjury that is committed every single day in the so-called courts of the United States of America. In the eyes of God, perjury is one of the most serious crimes in the judgments of God. Yet it happens every single day, countless times per day in the courts of America. Oppress the hireling in his wages. Okay, don't limit this understanding to the man who pays his workers less than they deserve or is unkind to his workers. While it absolutely includes this, it goes way, way beyond. It is an abominable system of taxation that has been going on in America for over 100 years. And it made God so angry that he wanted to declare war when he first caused this to be written in his holy word. And today, it still makes him so angry that he wants to declare war. Why? Verse 6, for I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The God of our Bible has not changed. His opinions are the same today as they have always been. The same sins and iniquities that separated men from their God thousands of years ago are the same sins that separate them from their God today. And no amount of statutes or laws that men can make to justify to themselves will ever change the mind of God. And we're fools if we believe that just because men have written things in their laws and their statutes, that it has caused Almighty God to change his mind on what he has determined to be right or wrong, good and evil. Arrogant, rebellious fools is what most men are today. And I've told you this before. When I was arrested in December 2015, the Missouri State Highway Patrolman said to me, you are not here because of your ID. You are not here because of the tags on your car. I arrested you because of the books on your website. And then he went on to specifically talk about one of the books that I've written called They all call him king. And then he went specifically to go a step further and say that what I had been preaching about taxing labor was what he had arrested me for. Well, friends, I'm not going to apologize for what is clearly stated in the Word of God. It is stated in Isaiah 58, 1 through 3. It's stated again here in Malachi chapter 3. You do not tax a man's labor. And if you do so, it makes God so angry that he wants to declare war. And I'm not going to stop preaching it, no matter what they do or what they say or what they threaten me with. Verse 7, Malachi chapter 3. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. What does that mean? Return unto me, and I will return unto you. He just said, you've gone away from my ordinances. So clearly what he's saying is return to my ordinances. Return to my laws. Return to my commandments. Return to my judgments. This is what he is saying. And the principle is the same today as it was when it was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. We need to search ourselves today. Do we believe that these are everlasting principles? Okay? This is about implementing the ordinances of God into our society in order to bring about the blessings of God upon our people and our communities. You and I both know that the quote-unquote church has relegated the laws of God to the trash heap. The laws of God have been nailed to the cross. The laws of God are not for today. But then as soon as the collection plate dips a little, off the preachers go to Malachi chapter 3 and somehow resurrect a part of the law of God that fills their bellies. How dare they teach that the laws of God have been nailed to the cross, then go to Malachi chapter 3 and compel men to give 10% of their quote-unquote income to the church. You know, when I was in Bible college, and I've told you this story before, that young men would actually get into fist fights concerning predestination, whosoever will. But you know what else they would argue about? They would also argue about whether the tithe, the 10%, should be paid, now listen to this, before taxes or after taxes. What a bunch of idiots. Total morons, completely devoid of understanding the mind and perfect will of God. Whether the tithe should be paid on the net or the gross. Unbelievable. Verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Hey, don't limit the blessings of God that he wants to pour upon his people to a small portion of his law. The principle here is obey God, prove me now, and see if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. This is what God wants for his people. This is a central theme throughout all the word. Obey me, institute my laws and my judgments in your communities, and I'll bless you. Here's the blueprint. Walk in it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith Yahweh of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith Yahweh of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith Yahweh. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before Yahweh of hosts? You know, even though all of this is fulfilled prophecy, I'm telling you that the principles remain. The false theology that has come from the quote-unquote church has produced a generation that refuses to polish the brass on a sinking ship. It has refused to straighten the deck chairs because the ship's going down anyway. And as Hal Lindsey said, even though many of these terrible signs that we're seeing in front of us today, even though they're appalling in themselves, their significance should gladden the heart of every true believer. The laws of God have been nailed to the cross, so have said all the churches and the churchmen in America, at least over the past 200 years or so, give or take. The men that boldly preach that the king and his kingdom are today never, not once ever, say that the laws of God have been done away with in their entirety. Their ministries and their preachings are constantly on pointing men and women, boys and girls to the king and to the kingdom, to the king's laws, statutes, and judgments. The only law that churches teach is a law concerning tithing. And you know what? Interestingly enough, and it may at some point maybe we'll get into this, but debate could be had that of the few laws of God that have been done away with, I would argue possibly that this might be one of them. Totally backward. Double-minded men are unstable in all their ways, is what the Word of God declares. In the New Covenant world, he doesn't just want 10%. He wants 100%. Verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. This is another reason why I'm saying today we need to get our focus off of what they are doing. And I simply mean so that we're not overwhelmed with care or fear of defeatism, because it's upside down indeed. There's no doubt about the fact that this world is upside down. But let's right the ship in our lives. Let's focus on getting our houses in order and see if we can prove God, move God into major change in our communities. Verse 16, Malachi chapter 3, then they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own soul that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. This is what we want, isn't it? I know it is. And though this was a prophecy and was a fulfilled prophecy, I still say that the principle remains. You know, this is another huge difference between what I teach and what I believe and what the preterist teaches. You know, the preterist would not teach the application of these principles today. They would say that since the prophecy received its fulfillment, then the principles have no application either. Well, I flatly reject this as unbiblical. In many ways, this type of thinking has just as much of a neutralizing effect on people as does futurism. This is why I say, while futurism is 100% unbiblical, and fulfilled Bible prophecy is 100% biblical, it's still the conclusion that matters. The correct conclusion of fulfilled Bible prophecy must be that the king and his kingdom were established because the king came, the king conquered, the king fulfilled, and the kingdom was established. If a man claims to believe that Bible prophecy was fulfilled, which is what preterists do, but then he holds on to the belief that Christ is not king now, or that God is allowing other kings to exist, or worse still, that God is the one causing men's governments to be in existence, then he's missed the whole point of fulfilled Bible prophecy. I started out this message by asking you if we really believe that Jesus, that Yeshua, came and walked among men in the first century. Did he take the form of a man to reveal the mysteries of the old covenant world and to establish a new world whereby he was king, and the kingdom of God is the only kingdom government allowed to exist? When I was winding down my message last week, I told you I wanted to get into the reasons why the modern Jew does not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I want to show you from their own words, much like I did with Tobias Singer but from another rabbi who actually expounds on what Singer said and takes it even further than what Singer did, at least in the article that I was referencing several messages back. But ultimately, it's this. Jesus was not the Messiah because, according to the Jews, he did not fulfill the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And here's where I'm driving at today, in today's message, Church or Kingdom, Part 10. The quote-unquote church teaches that Jesus, Yeshua, did not fulfill the prophecies. They will say that he fulfilled some of them, but not all of them. The modern Jew says that Jesus didn't fulfill any of them. Remember now, the churchmen say that Jesus fulfilled some, but not all. The Jew says that if Jesus failed to fulfill even one of the prophecies, then he was not the Messiah. There's a Jewish website called Aish.com. It's A-I-S-H.com. There's an article there entitled, "Why Don't Jews Believe in Jesus?" And it was written by Rabbi Shagra Simmons. And more than likely, we're not going to get to all of this today. But this is what he said. I'm going to begin basically reading at the very beginning of his article. He says, "For 2,000 years, Jews have rejected the Christian idea of Jesus as Messiah. Why?" He says, "One of the most common questions we receive at Aish.com is, why don't Jews believe in Jesus? Well, let's understand why, not to disparage other religions, but rather to clarify the Jewish position. Jews do not accept Jesus as the Messiah because, one, Jesus did not fulfill the messianic prophecies. Two, Jesus did not embody the personal qualifications of the Messiah. Three, biblical verses referring to Jesus are mistranslations. Four, Jewish belief is based on national revelation. But first, some background. What exactly is the Messiah? The word Messiah is an English rendering of the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means anointed. It usually refers to a person initiated into God's service by being anointed with oil, Exodus 29:7, 1 Kings 1:39, 2 Kings 9-3. End quote. As someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, is the biblical account by Christ's own words, by Jesus' own words, is it believable enough to say to the Jew, you are wrong? Jesus, Yeshua, was anointed by God. Okay, the Jew says that Jesus was not anointed into the service of God with oil. I want you to turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse number 14. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the spirit of, in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" I want you to look with me to Luke chapter 7. I wanted to read just a portion of this chapter, but as I often do, I look at the verse above it, and man, I say, oh man, that is good. Then I look at the one above that one, and I say, man, that's good. And then I just have to quit and just go to verse 1. So that's what I did here with Luke chapter 7. I'm going to get to where I'm wanting to get to, almost to the end. But this whole chapter is just so good that I want us to go and begin in verse 1. I'm trying to find out this morning if there's biblical evidence as to why you and I should risk our whole life and risk the lives of our family for this man named Jesus, for this man named Yeshua. If he was the Messiah, then my life better show it. Verse 1. This is Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. In other words, what they were doing is they came to Jesus and they said, hey, look, this guy's really important, and he really deserves that you would come and heal his servant. So, we really think that you should come and do this. Well, then verse 6, then Jesus went with him. And when he was now not far from the house, a centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Let me ask you, did the centurion believe that Jesus was the Messiah? He called him Lord. I absolutely believe that this centurion believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now listen to what the centurion says about himself to Jesus. This is what he says to Yeshua. For I also am a man set under authority. Now, this just hit me. He says, for I also am a man set under authority. I think he's saying, I know what your authority is, Jesus. I know who you are. And I'm also a man that's set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, I want you to watch this really closely. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I want you to picture this in your mind, okay? Here is this centurion who has humbled himself before Christ, but also not without letting Christ know the earthly power that this man had over people. He said, I say to this man, go here, and he goes. Do this, and he does. But then look what Jesus did. It says, he turned him about. Picture this in your mind. This man just told Jesus, I've got great power over people. And Jesus turned him about. Jesus told this man and whoever was looking on, I've got more power than you have. Jesus laid his hands on this man and turned him around. Wow, that is awesome. Do you believe this? Hey, I'm convinced already. I know this is true because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm repeatedly brought to my knees and humbled in my heart at what I read concerning this Jesus, concerning Yeshua. Verse 10, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, or Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of this city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and that's the stand that the body was laying on. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Let me ask you, Jesus did not embody the personal qualifications of Messiah, as the Jewish rabbi said? The Jewish rabbi said that Jesus did not embody the personal qualifications of Messiah? Well, do we believe Luke chapter 4, or do we have doubts? I know that I don't have doubts. Verse 17, "And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" All right, here we go, brothers and sisters. The same needs to be said today. Was he the one that should come, or should we look for another? Do we believe this text or not? Should we be Christians or not? Are these words on these pages sufficient evidence for us to forsake our lives and follow Jesus, follow Yeshua as the Messiah? Verse 20, "When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Ever wonder why the Jews accepted John the Baptist but didn't accept Jesus? I wonder that. Except for the fact that it was fulfillment of prophecy. But it's the Jews accepted John the Baptist. They just wouldn't accept Christ. Verse 21. "And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Would to God that this verse of scripture would burn into our hearts and into our minds and become so much a part of us that nothing could separate us from this generational principle founded in this verse. Are we offended by Christ? Are we offended by his kingship? Are we afraid to what someone might say if we advocate for the king and his kingdom today? Are we afraid of what someone might say if we advocate for the king's father's laws, commandments, statutes, and most importantly, his judgments? Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Verse 24. "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned you, and ye have wept not. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come in eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. And one of her Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet, wiping him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered in thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. With all that was said in this chapter concerning Jesus, concerning Yeshua, is this anointing of oil enough evidence for us to forsake all and follow this Jesus? The modern Jew says Jesus was not the Messiah because Jesus was never anointed with oil into God's service. Well, what do you think? Something just dawned on me. And it continues to give me great strength and assurance that Jesus, that Yeshua was the Messiah. You know what it is? It's the fact that the Jews and the churchmen are still looking for their Messiah. Hey, I've been hearing for over 50 years now that the Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. The rapture is coming. Well, friends, it hasn't come because it's not coming. And with each day that goes by, it's just further evidence. It's proven that their teachings are false and that the preaching of Jesus, of Yeshua as Messiah and King, gains more and more evidence because their Messiah is not coming. The Jewish Messiah is not coming. The church's Messiah is not coming because he already came and they missed it. Just like the Pharisee whose house Jesus went to, he missed it. And the lowly woman got it right and anointed his feet with oil. Think about this. The Pharisee didn't anoint Jesus' head with oil, but the woman who embraced the King anointed his feet with oil. I believe there's a message there. I'm out of time this morning, and I'm barely getting started here with why the modern Jew says that Jesus was not the Messiah. Lord willing, I'm going to continue next week because I want to show you even more things on how the quote-unquote church teaches the same thing that the modern Jewish rabbi teaches. The modern Jewish rabbi says that Jesus was not the Messiah because Jesus did not fulfill the prophecies. The modern churchman says that Jesus was not the Messiah because someday he will fulfill the prophecies. Look, you can't have it both ways. He either did or he didn't. He was either Messiah or he's not the Messiah. You can't have it both ways. The message of the church and the message of the King and the Kingdom are not the same message. Which one for you?
Yeah.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
You are listening to Missouri Liberty Radio. Talk and news analysis, Kingdom of God preaching, and Christian music exalting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.